Welcome, Brother Eric John Phelps, continuing now with our series on the Grand Inquisitor, our reading of it, which is going to be in four sections, as I estimate. This is our second one. Again, this is December the 2nd, 2024. We're reading from Fyodor Dostoevsky's The Grand Inquisitor. We are now on page 28. Picking up where we left off in our last reading. Quote, "So that in truth thou," this is Christ, the Jesuit Inquisitor is talking to, "so that in truth thou didst thyself lay the foundation for the destruction of thy kingdom, and no one is more to blame for it. Yet what was offered thee? There are three powers alone, able to conquer and to hold captive forever the conscience of these impotent rebels for their happiness. Those forces are miracle, mystery, and authority." Three powers: miracle, mystery, and authority. "Thou hast rejected all three, and has set the example for doing so. When the wise and dread spirit," that's Satan, "set thee on the pinnacle of the temple," the pinnacle of the temple was 400 feet above ground, "and said to thee, if thou wouldest know whether thou art the Son of God, then cast thyself down, for it is written, the angel shall hold him up, lest he fall and bruise himself. And thou shalt know then whether thou art the Son of God, and shall prove then how great is thy faith in thy Father." Well, not quite right. The underlying Greek is, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it's written, the angel shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So just as a little clarification there. But again, this is the conversation of the Inquisitor. This is the speaking of the Inquisitor, because Christ or the prisoner or the man or him is not saying a word as he's in the inquisitional dungeon being spoken to by the Grand Inquisitor. So we read, "Thou hast rejected all three and hast set the example for doing so. When the wise and dread spirit set thee on the pinnacle of the temple and said to thee," quote, "if thou wouldest know whether thou art the Son of God, then cast thyself down, for it is written, the angel shall hold him up, lest he fall and bruise himself. And thou shalt know then whether thou art the Son of God, and shall prove then how great is thy faith in thy Father." Unquote. "But thou didst refuse, and wouldest not cast thyself down. Oh, of course, thou didst proudly and well, like God, but the weak, unruly race of men, are they gods? Thou didst know then that in taking one step, in making one movement to cast thyself down, thou wouldest be tempting God and have lost all thy faith in him, and wouldest have been dashed to pieces against the earth which thou didst come to save. And the wise spirit," that's Satan, "that tempted thee would have rejoiced. But I ask again, are there many like thee? And couldst thou believe for one moment that men too could face such a temptation? Is the nature of men such that they can reject miracle, and at the great moments of their lives, the moments of their deepest, most agonizing spiritual difficulties, cling only to the free verdict of the heart? Oh, thou didst know that thy deed would be recorded in books, would be handed down to remote times and the utmost ends of the earth, and thou didst hope that man, following thee, would cling to God and not ask for a miracle. But thou didst not know that, when man rejects miracle, he rejects God too, for man seeks not so much God as the miraculous. And as man cannot bear to be without the miraculous, he will create new miracles of his own for himself, and will worship deeds of sorcery and witchcraft, though he might be 100 times over a rebel, heretic, and infidel. And this is exactly what the papacy's done. It's created, it's a rebel, it has sorcery, it has witchcraft. They create their own miracles because God is not performing open miracles like Christ did during his ministry on earth when he was offering the Davidic kingdom to the nation of Israel, and that offer would be sustained by miracles, as we know in Isaiah 35 and other places. So, we continue on. Thou wouldest not enslave. Go away, Sam. Thou dost not come down from the cross. I'll go back one sentence. And as man cannot bear to be without the miraculous, he will create new miracles of his own for himself, and will worship deeds of sorcery and witchcraft, though he might be 100 times over a rebel, heretic, and infidel. Thou dost not come down from the cross when they shouted to thee, mocking and reviling thee, quote, come down from the cross, and we will believe that thou art he. Thou dost not come down, for again thou wouldest not enslave man by a miracle, and didst crave faith given freely, not based on miracle. Thou didst crave free love, and not the base raptures of the slave before the might that has overawed him forever. But thou dost think too highly of men therein, for they are slaves, of course, though rebellious by nature. Look around and judge. 15 centuries have passed. Look upon them. Whom hast thou raised up to thyself? I swear, man is weaker and baser by nature than thou hast believed him. Now that's nonsense, because the Bible says, for he knew what was in man. Can he do what thou didst? By showing him so much respect, thou didst, as it were, cease to feel for him, for thou didst ask far too much from him, thou who hast loved him more than thyself. Respecting him less, thou wouldst have asked less of him. That would have been more like love, for his burden would have been lighter. He is weak and vile. What matter that he is everywhere now rebelling against our power? Now, our power means the papal power. This is in the 1600s. This is as the Reformation is getting more powerful. This is the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648. It's in this century that the Inquisitor is speaking, whereas the northern white European nations that were Protestant were throwing off the temporal power of the Pope. And that's what the Inquisitor is referring to here, although the author doesn't tell you that. The author's presuming you know certain history. So he goes on and says, he is weak and vile. What matter that he is everywhere now rebelling against our power, that's the temporal power of the Pope, and proud of his rebellion? It is the pride of a child and a schoolboy. They are little children rioting and barring the teacher from school. That's how I looked upon all the reformers, all the Reformation peoples. Just little children barring the teacher, that's the Pope, from school. But their childish delight will end. It will cost them dearly. Yeah. Well, there's already the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648. There's going to be the Spanish Fury and a few other terrible wars. There's going to be the War of the Dutch Republic for 80 years. They finally resulting in their liberty in 1648. I mean, he's right. It's going to cost them dearly. But the Lord will give them victory in the end. They will cast down temples and drench the earth with blood. Now, these temples are the Roman Catholic churches. Okay. They will cast down temples and drench the earth with blood. But they will see at last, the foolish children, that though they are rebels, they are impotent rebels, unable to keep up their own rebellion. Bathed in their foolish tears, they will recognize at last that he who created them rebels. Of course, that's not true. God did not create man rebel. He created man perfect. He said it was very good, Genesis 1:29. Man became a rebel on his own. Adam chose to eat of the forbidden fruit on his own. The Lord permitted it, knowing it would happen, that he would work out his great plan of redemption. But God is not responsible for the fall of man. Adam is. And when Adam sinned, we were in his loins, and we sinned with him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's way back when we were in the loins of Adam. That seminal headship. We were in his semen. We were in his loins. And when he sinned, we sinned. But God didn't create man a rebel. Going on. Bathed in their foolish tears, they will recognize at last that he also created them rebels, must have meant to mock at them. They will say this in despair, and their utterance will be a blasphemy, which will make them more unhappy still, for man's nature cannot bear blasphemy, and in the end always gets revenge for it. And so unrest, confusion, and unhappiness, that is the present lot of man, after thou didst bear so much for their freedom. Thy great prophet tells in vision and in image that he saw all those who took part in the first resurrection, and that there were of each tribe 12,000. Well, he's talking about the prophet John with the book of the Revelation. And these are the 144,000 Jews that are sealed during the 70th week of Daniel to witness to the world concerning Christ in Revelation chapter 7. But even if there were so many of them, they must have been not men, but gods. The Bible does say they are not defiled with women, and they have the special seal of God on their foreheads, that none of the judgments of God would affect them. They had borne thy cross. They had endured scores of years in the barren, hungry wilderness, living upon locusts and roots. And thou mayest indeed point with pride in those children of freedom, of free love, of free and splendid sacrifice for thy name. But remember that they were only some thousands. And what of the rest? And how are the other weak ones to blame, because they could not endure what the strong have endured? Now here is some real key reading. How is the weak soul to blame that is unable to receive such terrible gifts? Canst thou have simply come to the elect and for the elect? Well, he came as a savior of the world, but he came for the elect. That's right. For his elect nation of Israel, for the love of the field, he purchased the treasure, which is one of the parables in Matthew. The treasure is Israel. The field's the world. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came primarily to his elect nation of Israel, not to the Gentile nations that would change after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But he puts here, he says here, thou have simply come, canst thou have simply come to the elect and for the elect? But if so, it is a mystery, and we cannot understand it. And if it is a mystery, we too have a right to preach a mystery. Now this is the papacy. The papacy is known for the mysteries. So he's defending his right as a Jesuit and as an inquisitor and a papal priest, the right to preach the mysteries, which are satanic, involved with the papacy. We too have a right to preach a mystery and to teach them that it's not the free judgment of their hearts, not love that matters, but a mystery which they must follow blindly, even against their conscience. So we have done. We have corrected thy work and have founded it upon miracle, mystery, and authority. Miracle, mystery, and authority. And men rejoiced that they were again led like sheep, and that the terrible gift that thou brought them, such suffering, was at last lifted from their hearts. Were we right teaching them this? Speak! Did we not love mankind so meekly, acknowledging their feebleness, lovingly lightening their burden, and permitting their weak nature, even sin, with our sanction? The Jesuits were known for this, sanctioning sin to the kings of Europe, so they could give a little indulgence or a dispensation to them, the devil fully knowing that the more a man sins, the more he must serve Satan. So the Jesuits promote sin. That's why they promote sin all throughout Hollywood, because they run Hollywood. Remember, Daniel Lord, the Jesuit Daniel Lord, was the censor for Hollywood for years. The Jesuits ran it then, they run it now. And it promotes the four great works of the 70th week of Daniel, which are fornication, sorcery, thievery, and murder. Yes, we promote sin. Why hast thou come now to hinder us? And why dost thou look silently and searchingly at me with thy mild eyes? Be angry, I don't want thy love, for I love thee not. And what use is it for me to hide anything from thee? Don't I know to whom I am speaking? All that I can say is known to thee already. Now this is acknowledging that the prisoner, this him, this man, this Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's omniscient. He knows it all. And the Inquisitor knows it. And is it for me to conceal from thee our mystery? Perhaps it is thy will to hear it from my lips. Listen then. We are not working with thee, we Jesuits and the papacy, we're not working with thee, Jesus Christ, but with him. Lowercase letters in italics, but with him, that is our mystery. It's long, 8 centuries, since we have been on his side and not on thine. 8 centuries? What happened 8 centuries prior to that? That would be in the 700s. In 1756, the Pope was given the universal temporal power over the nations by Pepin the Great. He's referring to the temporal power here. We are not working with thee, but with him, which is the devil, that is our mystery. It's long, 8 centuries, since we have been on his side and not on thine. Just 8 centuries ago, we took from him, what thou didst reject and scorn, that last gift he offered thee, showing thee all the kingdoms of the earth. We took from him Rome and the sword of Caesar and proclaimed ourselves sole rulers of the earth. These are the Jesuits. Proclaiming themselves sole rulers of the earth, though hitherto we have not been able to complete our work. That's right. And this is in the 1870s. He's writing this. But whose fault is that? Oh, the work is only beginning. But it has begun. It has longed to await completion. And the earth has yet much to suffer. Yeah. World War I, World War II, Second 30 Years' War, host of other things, the Cold War. The earth has much to suffer, but we shall triumph and shall be Caesars. And then we shall plan the universal happiness of man. That's right, you're going to have nothing and you're going to be happy. But thou mightest have taken even then the sword of Caesar. Why dost thou reject that last gift? Hast thou accepted that last counsel of the mighty spirit? That's Satan. Thou who wouldest have accomplished all that man seeks on earth, that is, someone to worship, someone to keep his conscience, and some means of uniting all in one unanimous and harmonious ant-heap. For the craving for universal unity is the third and last anguish of men. Mankind as a whole has always striven to organize a universal state. Of course, that's what the Tower of Babel is about. There have been many great nations with great histories, but the more highly they were developed, the more unhappy they were, for they felt more acutely than other people the craving for worldwide union. That's what's going on right now. Worldwide union under the Jesuits, under many different guises, all for the Pope, to make the Pope the universal monarch of the world. Going on, the great conquerors, Tamerlanes and Genghis Khans, whirled like hurricanes over the face of the earth, striving to subdue its people. And they, too, were but the unconscious expression of the same craving for universal unity. Hadst thou taken the world and Caesar's purple, thou wouldst have founded the universal state and have given universal peace. It's like in Star Wars. Join me, and we shall rule the universe as Father and Son. Satan has always wanted his Antichrist to completely rule the world for his purposes, and that's what the temptation of Satan was to Christ. Father, I will give you all of this. I will give you Rome. I will give you Athens. I will give you all the great cities of the earth, but fall down and worship me, and all shall be thine. Well, Christ knew all would be his anyway in the future. He knew that he would have a millennial kingdom in the future. He knew that Jerusalem would be the world capital in the future. But the temptation to take that authority then was real, and Christ could have done that as a man. And Satan knew it, because he's not a fool when it comes to tempting with the three great temptations of Christ. That's what makes Christ an even greater Savior. He could have sinned, but he never did. He could have accepted the temptations, one of the temptations of Satan, but he didn't. It makes him a greater Savior. Go on. Thou hast thou taken the world and Caesar's purple, thou wouldst have founded the universal state. That's the new world order. And have given universal peace. That's right, they shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2. Universal peace. For who can rule men if not he who holds their conscience and their bread in his hands? We have taken the sword of Caesar, and in taking it, of course, have rejected thee and followed him, which is Satan. Oh, ages are yet to come for the confusion of free thought, of their science and cannibalism. Now, cannibalism is transubstantiation. When you believe that this little Jesus cookie is the actual body of Christ, converted into the actual body of Christ by some Latin phrase that is magic, and when it's converted into the actual body of Christ, that is, when you eat it, that's cannibalism. So the doctrine of transubstantiation involves magic and cannibalism, if it really happens, but of course it doesn't really happen. But he talks about it here, science and cannibalism. For having begun to build their Tower of Babel without us, they will end, of course, with cannibalism. But then the beast will crawl to us and lick our feet and spatter them with tears of blood. And we shall sit upon the beast and raise the cup. This is Revelation 17. The woman that rides the beast has a cup of abominations in her hands. The Jesuit identifies himself with that, with the papacy. And we shall sit upon the beast and raise the cup, and on it will be written mystery, quote unquote. And that's Mystery Babylon the Great. But then, and only then, the reign of peace and happiness will come for men. Thou art proud of thine elect, but thou hast only the elect, while we give rest to all. And besides, how many of those elect, those mighty ones who could become elect, this is a work salvation here now that he's promoting, have grown weary waiting for thee, and have transferred and will transfer the powers of their spirit and the warmth of their heart to the other camp. and end by raising their free hammer against thee. Their free hammer against thee, which is maybe a foreboding of the hammer and sickle of communism. Thou didst thyself lift up that banner, but with us all will be happy, and will no longer rebel or destroy one another as under thy freedom. Now the author comments here, and he says, crucial events leading to the founding of the Holy Roman Empire and the split between the Roman and Eastern churches occurred in the late 8th century A.D. Well, no, that split did not happen. That split happened in 1054 when the Michael Cerularis was openly denounced and excommunicated by the papal legate in Constantinople. That's when the split actually took place. So this, I believe, in the 8th century is when the Pope's given temporal power. And that temporal power rightly belongs to Jesus Christ. He rightly has the right to rule all nations. Oh no, we're going to give that power to the vicar, to the substitute of Christ, that he has the right to rule all nations in the 8th century. Amen. But with us, all will be happy and will no longer rebel or destroy one another under thy freedom. Oh, we shall persuade them that they will only become free when they renounce their freedom to us and submit to us. And shall we be right or shall we be lying? They will be convinced that we are right, for they will remember the horrors of slavery and confusion to which thy freedom brought them. Freedom, free thought, and science will lead them into such straits and will bring them face to face with such marvels and insoluble mysteries that some of them, the fierce and rebellious, will destroy themselves. Others, rebellious but weak, will destroy one another, while the rest, weak and unhappy, will crawl, fawning to our feet and whine to us. Quote, yes, you were right. You alone possess his mystery, and we come back to you. Save us from ourselves. And this is return to Holy Mother Church. This is what the ecumenical movement's all about. This is what the Council of the Trent's all about. This is what the Counter-Reformation is all about, to bring back those rebellious nations, those white nations, Northern Europe, who separated from Rome and preached the gospel and had the Bible in their own hands. They will come back to you. They will come back to the Pope. This is what the evangelical movement is all about. The Council of Trent is called the Ecumenical Council of Trent. Everything ecumenical is to bring everybody back to the Pope. Indeed, save us from ourselves. Receiving bread from us, they will see clearly that we take the bread made by their hands from them to give it to them. That's called socialism. Socialist communism. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That's Jesuit socialist communism. And this is what Dostoevsky is talking about here. We take the bread made by their hands from them to give it to them without any miracle. They will see that we do not change the stones to bread, but in truth they will be more thankful for taking it from our hands than for thy bread itself, and for the bread itself. For they will remember only too well that in old days without our help, even the bread they made turned to stones in their hands, while since they have come back to us, the very stones have turned to bread in their hands. Too well they knew the value of all complete submission. They knew the value of complete submission. And until men know that, they will be unhappy. Who is most to blame for their not knowing it? Speak! Who scattered the flock and sent it astray on unknown paths? But the flock will come together again. Pope has a saying, one fold, one flock. Yep. Who scattered the flock and sent it astray on unknown paths? But the flock will come together again and will submit once more and then it will be once and for all. That's right, when all the nations of the world come together and submit to the Pope and his universal monarchy under the beast, the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, Revelation 13, 14, to be the universal monarch of the world, to be the seventh Roman Caesar, then the eighth after his bringing back to life, Revelation 17, Revelation 13. Remember, every Pope is the placeholder for the Antichrist. Every Pope is an Antichrist. The papacy is the dynasty of the Antichrist. And the final Pope of Rome will be slain with a sword, rise from the dead to be the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 14. So continuing. They will see that we do not change the stones to bread. Let's go back a little bit. But in truth, they will be more thankful for taking it from our hands than for the bread itself. For they will remember only too well that in old days, without our help, even the bread they made turned to stones in their hands. Well, since they have come back to us, the very stones have turned to bread in their hands. Too well they knew, and they know the value of complete submission. This is what the papacy wants from you. Complete and total submission. Do what you're told, boy. We have the answers. You're poor and stupid and a rebel. Where you're an animal to us. But we will lead you. We will be the good shepherds. That's the papacy. It's the Jesuits who run it. And men know that. They will be unhappy. And until men know that, they will be unhappy. Who is most to blame for their not knowing it? Speak! Who scattered the flock and sent it astray on unknown paths? But the flock will come together again and will submit once more, and then it will be once and for all. Then we shall give them the quiet, humble happiness of weak creatures, such as they are by nature. Oh, we shall persuade them at last not to be proud, for thou didst lift them up, and thereby taught them to be proud. Well, Christ never taught them to be proud. He taught them to be stand up as men, acquit themselves as men. We shall know them. We shall show them that they are weak, that they are only pitiful children, but that childlike happiness is the sweetest of all. They will become timid. That's what George Herbert Walker Bush, we need a gentler, kinder people. Yeah. They will become timid and will look to us and huddle close to us in fear as chicks to the hen. They will marvel at us and will be awestricken before us and will be proud at our being so powerful and clever that we have been able to subdue such a turbulent flock of thousands of millions. That's right, the Jesuits have subdued mankind by this time. They run all the nations, and they look forward to this back in the 1870s when Dostoevsky was writing this. They will tremble impotently before our wrath. Their minds will grow fearful. They will be quipped to shed tears like women and children. That's what we have now, the loss of manhood. No one can make a decision. There's no difference between men and women. In fact, men are subordinate to women now. The Bible teaches that when women and children run a country, it's under judgment. That's right, we're going to destroy the manhood so that they, all what's left over can be like women and children and timid and follow us and do whatever we tell them to do. Like women and children. But they will be just as ready at a sign from us to pass to laughter and rejoicing, to happy mirth and childish song. Yes, we shall set them to work, but in their leisure hours we shall make their life like a child's game, with children's songs and innocent dance. That's exactly what the culture is in America now. All the children rejoicing with their little songs and dance. Now, their football games and their basketball games and their dances and their songs and entertainment, that's all Jesuit. Dostoevsky knew this and wrote of it. That's what the Jesuits had on the reductions. Dances and parties and songs, so that the Guarani Indians enslaved to them wouldn't take to account their slavery that they were in. Yes. Childish song. Yes, we shall set them to work, but in their leisure hours we shall make their life like a child's game. Video games! Here we go. With children's songs and innocent dance. Oh, we shall allow them even sin. That's right, get plenty of pornography in there. We shall allow them even sin. They are weak and helpless, and they will love us like children because we allow them to sin. That's right, give us all the pornography and the idolatry and the football games and the rotten food and the black supremacy over the whites day in and day out, week in and week out. You can see it right on the football games if you watch it. They are weak and helpless, and they will love us like children because we allow them to sin. Interracial marriage, that's right. We'll promote that. We'll allow them to sin. God never intends that. He created the races to keep mankind separate. We're not supposed to do that. Anymore, we men are supposed to have long hair. The Bible's clear. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Oh, no, you just grow those dreadlocks long and grow that hair long like you look like savages and get good and tattooed up and pierced up and have your little games and little rejoicings while your condemnation is approaching. Keep them completely ignorant of their destiny of condemnation into the lake of fire. No, just keep them occupied. And they can go to the Jesuits or the press or the BBC or whatever to get the truth and the news. And when they lie to us, why are we going to believe that? So we're going to be okay. We shall tell them that every sin will be expiated if it is done with our permission. Got to come to confession. Then we will forgive your sin in the name of the Pope and the power that he's given to us as priests. What heresy, what lies, what shame. If it is done with our permission that we allow them to sin because we love them, and the punishment for those sins we take upon ourselves. When Louis XIV was caught having sex with his daughter-in-law, the Jesuit priest at the time, Pierre Lachaise, told him, the only way that you can expiate that sin of what you've done is to kick out all the French Huguenots out of France. And so that's what was done in 1685. The driving out of the French Huguenots by King Louis XIV, who really didn't want to do it, but that was his way of expiating the sin of committing adultery with his daughter-in-law. And you can find this in Hyslop's work, The Two Babylons. And we shall take it upon ourselves, and they will adore us as their saviors, who have taken on themselves their sins before God. And they will have no secrets from us. Yeah, we have the Holy Office of the Inquisition. More than that, now we have the International Intelligence Community. So they have no secrets from us. Everything you peck on the computer goes in the intelligence community. Everything you text on your phone, they can see it. There are no secrets anymore with the Pope's International Intelligence Community. It's an international inquisition with all the high technology to facilitate the Inquisition. And they will have no secrets from us. We shall allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses. That's kind of like that cult out there in California. Tom Cruise is a member of it. Scientology. Do you realize they allow their husbands to live with their wives, or they don't allow it? That shows you Scientology is totally run by the Jesuits. We shall allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses, to have or not to have their children, according to whether they have been obedient or disobedient, and they will submit to us gladly and cheerfully. the most painful secrets of their conscience, all they will bring to us, and we shall have an answer for all. And they will be glad to believe our answer, for it will save them from the great anxiety and terrible agony they endure at present in making a free decision for themselves. God deliver us from anybody who can make a decision now. And all will be happy. All the millions of creatures except the 100,000 who rule over them. For only we who guard the mystery, that mystery is we serve Satan, as in the previous pages we saw. We guard the mystery shall be unhappy. There will be thousands of millions of happy babes and 100,000 sufferers who have taken upon themselves the curse of the knowledge of good and evil. Peacefully they will die. Peacefully they will expire in thy name. And beyond the grave they will find nothing but death. No, they're going to find the lake of fire and the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. But we shall keep the secret, and for their happiness we shall allure them with a reward of heaven and eternity. Yeah, as though it doesn't exist. Though, if there were anything in the other world, it certainly would not be for such as they. It is prophesied that thou wilt come again in victory. Thou wilt come with thy chosen. That's right, that's Revelation 19, okay? Thy chosen, the proud and strong, but we will say that they have only saved themselves, but we have saved all. We are told that the harlot who sits upon the beast and holds in her hands the mystery, she's called Mystery Babylon, which is the papacy, centered in Rome, shall be put to shame, that the weak will rise up again and will rend her royal purple and will strip naked her loathsome body. That's exactly what happens when the 10 kings do that to her in Revelation 17. And the 10 kings are busy serving the beast, the final pope of Rome risen from the dead to be the beast. But then I will stand up and point out to thee the 1,000,000,000 of happy children who have known no sin. And we who have taken their sins upon ourselves for their happiness, will stand up before thee and say, quote, judge us if thou canst and darest, unquote. Know that I fear thee not. That's right. This is the Inquisitor. This is the Jesuit Inquisitor. Know that I fear thee not, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that I, too, have been in the wilderness. I, too, have lived on roots and locusts, as though they're John the Baptist's. I, too, prize the freedom with which thou hast blessed men, and I, too, was striving to stand among thy elect, among the strong and powerful, thirsting to make up that number. There's no way you work to be one of the elect. God chooses the elect before the foundation of the world. This is not work salvation, which is a Jesuit doctrine championed in the Council of Trent. For man saved by grace and not through faith and not of himself, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. You don't work to become the elect. You are one of the elect, or you're not one of the elect. It's God's choice. The elect means the chosen. So we go on. He teaches work salvation here, and a good Jesuit doctor. Know that I fear thee not. Know that I, too, have been in the wilderness. I, too, have lived on roots and locusts. I, too, prize the freedom with which thou hast blessed men. And I, too, was striving to stand among thy elect, among the strong and powerful, thirsting, quote, to make up the number, unquote. But I awakened and would not serve madness. I turned back and joined the ranks of those who have corrected thy work. Sounds like a bunch of Bible correctors. Sounds like correcting the Reformation Bible with the underlying heretical Westcott and Hort Greek texts and Eberhard Nessel Greek texts and Kurt Aland Greek texts and all those heretical Greek texts springing from Jerome's Latin Vulgate, really, because the heretical Greek texts are in fact, Jerome's Latin Vulgate are following it. And Jerome's Latin Vulgate is considered the scriptures by the Jesuits in the fourth session of the Council of Trent. So now we're going to correct thy work. We're going to correct thy word. That's what we're going to do with these corrupted Greek texts. Yeah. We've corrected thy work. I left the proud and went back to the humble for the happiness of the humble. What I say to thee will come to pass, and our dominion will be built up. Absolutely. The Jesuit dominion now is of such power. They have more power than they've ever dreamed of having. I should say ever actually possessed. They've dreamed of it for centuries. When Loyola was dying on his bed, he said, "Behold," and he points to the earth, a globe. "Behold, I give you the world." I have that in my book, Vatican Assassins, that particular drawing. "Behold, I give thee the world." And so our dominion will be built up. I repeat, tomorrow thou shalt see that obedient flock who at a sign from me will hasten to keep up the hot cinders about the pit, about the pile on which I shall burn thee for coming to hinder us. For if anyone has ever deserved our fires, it is thou. Tomorrow I shall burn thee, Dixie. And Dixie means I have spoken. D-I-X-I. Tomorrow I shall burn thee, Dixie. So this is the Inquisitor speaking to Christ. This is the demon-possessed, satanic speakings of the Jesuit Inquisitor to the prisoner, to him that's in the Inquisitional dungeon, Christ, okay, in this tremendous work, the Grand Inquisitor. So I will hold off for now, and I will continue on another day with this tremendous work of Fyodor Dostoevsky, the Grand Inquisitor, and the particular chapter of the Grand Inquisitor. Again, this is December 2nd, 2024. I should be back hopefully by tomorrow to finish this up for you. And this is the second reading of four readings of The Grand Inquisitor by Fyodor Dostoevsky, written in the 1870s, before the Bolshevik Revolution, before the whole atheistic anarchy movement took place in Russia, and then ultimately the Bolshevik Revolution that the Jesuits ran and imposed Jesuit communism in Russia, beginning in 1917 and finalized in 1922 and overseen by the Jesuit from America, Edmund Walsh. So until we meet again with the third Inquisitor, Grand Inquisitor, is Brother Eric John Phelps of 24/7 World Radio Podcast. Send your gifts to Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S on Cash App, or you can send it to RBPB donate at comcast.net, or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania 17073. This ministry will continue to preach the true gospel and expose the power and the pelf of the Society of Jesus, the military order of the Society of Jesus, the most powerful secret society in history, and having more power than any other secret society that ever possessed power in the history of the world right now. Until the next broadcast, Brother Eric John Phelps, Lord bless.